Now let's turn for our Bible reading to the book of Ecclesiastes. This morning is what we call preacher's choice. And I thought, what shall I choose? And I looked on the website and I discovered that nobody had preached from Ecclesiastes in recent days. There was no recorded sermon from the book of Ecclesiastes. So I thought, well, let's try and find this book. So, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And our Bible reading is on page 588 in the Church Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. It has the title, The Vanity of Pleasure. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men and to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants, and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had great possessions of herds and flocks. I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labour. And this was my reward from all my labour. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labour in which I had toiled. And indeed all was vanity, and the grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. From what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he's already done. Then I saw the wisdom that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I perceived that the same event happens to them all. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. There is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever. Since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. The writer to the Ecclesiastes seems to be asking, right through this book, how can I make sense of life on earth? How can we live life to the full? What is worthwhile and of lasting value? And if we are to grow into mature Christians, it's important that we address the big questions about life. Because then we have a framework that helps us understand and come to terms with the issues that life throws up for us day by day. And the book of Ecclesiastes provides us with an excellent starting point. It stirs our thinking. It gives us some good directions. However, thankfully, we have more than the book of Ecclesiastes to help us. This book is not the end of the story. God has given us much more. And most wonderfully, he has given to us his Son. And who, when it comes to answering big questions, tells us that his Son is full of grace and truth. However, it's a good starting point, so let's dip into this book this morning. In chapter 2 and verse 3, the author is telling us that he wants to see what is worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. Now, Solomon, who we think wrote this book, was renowned for his wisdom. And he was experimenting and making careful observations as he experimented. Careful observations of life with a view to knowing what really makes life worth living, what truly satisfies. And in these verses, in the verses that we read together this morning from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and the chapters that follow, Solomon explores a number of options. And so we're not going to restrict ourselves to chapter 2 this morning. But firstly, he explores pleasure seeking. Do the so-called pleasures that the world offers give real, lasting satisfaction? In verse 2, he begins with laughter. Is laughter the best medicine? I certainly enjoy moments of hilarity. But that's me. Some, I am led to believe, find it very difficult to get onto my wavelength where humour is concerned. In fact, just last week, two of my grandchildren looked at each other and said, "That's a granddad joke," and just shook their heads. They couldn't believe that someone once suggested that I write a book of my jokes. But has the person who always sees the funny side of things, who always has an amusing story to tell, who always appears cheerful, has that person discovered real, lasting satisfaction in his humour? And the writer explored this. Perhaps at times he was doubled up by stories that he heard. At times he may have found them enjoyable and a light relief, as many do. But at the end of the day, he had to say that they were simply nonsense or mad. Laughter didn't really supply lasting satisfaction. And I would suggest that that we find the same if we listen to a comedian for any length of time. It's nonsense. It's mad. Some comedians themselves have discovered the emptiness of it all. Spike Milligan said of Tony Hancock, "One by one, he shut the door on all the people he knew. And then he shut the door on himself. So much for laughter." Next, the writer of Ecclesiastes tried cheering himself with wine. You notice that he was careful not to become addicted, but he wanted to explore its capability. So at the end of verse 9, he said, "Also my wisdom remained with me." But did it really cheer people up? Did it really help them drown their sorrows? And more importantly, did it offer anything of lasting satisfaction? Now, many of you know that I used to be secretary of our association of churches, and I became a commuter. And I travelled by train from Tring to London each day. Fridays and Mondays were particularly interesting from the conversations I used to hear from my fellow travellers who would think that drink gives great satisfaction. I would hear people planning to literally drink themselves silly on a Friday and Saturday night, or talking with delight about their drinking binges as they looked back on their weekend. I would have been embarrassed even to have said what they said. But what does it do for people? Well, yes, it may give them a good feeling for a little while and may help them temporarily drown their sorrows. But its side effects are horrendous. It turns some people into violent people. It makes some people sick and leave others with terrible hangovers. Some people have been raped in their drunken stupor. Worse still, any problems a person may have thought of, they have thought to have drowned as they drank, are still there when they are sober afterwards. Yes, you may enjoy an occasional drink, but don't for a moment think it brings lasting satisfaction. The best it provides is temporary pleasure. And that's true of all other types of pleasure. A pop concert, a football match, motor racing. John Newton was absolutely right when he said, "Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasure none but Zion's children know." And then secondly, from pleasure, the writer of Ecclesiastes turned to possessions. Here was a man with drive and energy. He was a man who was not afraid to work hard. And so he decided to improve his standard of living by building houses, planting vineyards and orchards, making watercourses, gardens, and parklands. Look at verses 7 and 8. "I acquired male and female servants, and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold, and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. And you can picture Solomon, can't you, blowing a trumpet, pumping with his foot, with a drum, and doing all sorts of things, making a horrendous noise, enjoying himself. But he had all these things. And ultimately he was able to boast, I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. No doubt it was very nice to have all these things. But did it bring lasting satisfaction? Listen to what he writes in verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hand had done, and on all the labour in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for wind. There was no profit under the sun. All sorts of questions went through his mind. Having created this great empire, could he maintain it? You know, it's wonderful to create a beautiful garden, but my, weeds still grow. And there's so much to maintain. It's wonderful to have these servants or these slaves, but they've got to be fed. And in any case, when his life on earth was over, who would benefit from it all? And what would they do with it? They'd probably knock it down and build flats. The writer's possessions could not provide him with lasting satisfaction. They could not give him the lasting satisfaction that he was looking for. If you look beyond where we read at verses 18 and 19, he writes, then I hated all my labour in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to a man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over my labour in which I toiled and which I have shown myself wise under the sun. And this is vanity, this is meaningless. In Matthew 6, Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. And then Jesus added, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. The danger is not that we have earthly possessions, but that we can be lured into storing up treasure on earth at the expense of storing up treasure in heaven. The word treasure in Matthew 6 is a very inclusive word. When we think of treasure, we often think of money, but it can mean anything that we value highly. It may be money, but it can refer to any other possessions, such as our house or our garden. I've mentioned before, not very long ago, that someone I knew, her husband had a Rolls Royce. And the registration was MYA11. But it was written in such a way as to read, my all. My all. And I thought that was sad. because we can be lured into storing up treasure on earth at the expense of storing up treasure in heaven. Of course, in their proper place, these things can be good, as other passages of Scripture make clear. God has made these things and everything good. That's what we see at creation, don't we? And God saw everything that he'd made, and it was good. And as we find in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, he has given these things for us to enjoy. So why the warning? Because as the rest of this, of 1 Timothy 6 and 17 makes clear, this world's treasures are so uncertain. A stock market crash, an invasion of moths, rust and corrosion, or a robbery, and our wealth can be seriously reduced. And what is more, we have to leave it behind when this world ends. We brought nothing into the world, and we take nothing from the world. I think I mentioned my dear sister who died earlier this year. She had a lovely home. But as she laid in hospital, she looked at me and she said, "David, all that really matters is Jesus. All that really matters is Jesus." Because although she had some earthly treasure, her real treasure was in heaven. And we cannot build lasting satisfaction on earthly possessions. But we can lay up treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And laying up treasure in heaven speaks of trust in God. It speaks of building a relationship with God. It speaks of serving God. It speaks of seeking first his kingdom. It requires a godly value system. And we make sure our priorities are in order. We must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and adopt a heavenly attitude towards earthly things. As a literal translation of Matthew 6 says, "Do not treasure your treasures on earth, but treasure your treasures in heaven." And then thirdly, having failed to find satisfaction in his pleasures and his possessions, in chapter 4 and in verses 13 through to 16, he turns to power. How people love power. Unless you're Theresa May. Especially power over people. Let's just read verses 13 through to 16. "Better a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who will be admonished no more." Because he refuses to be admonished. "For he comes out of prison to be king. Although he was born poor in his kingdom, I saw all the living who walk under the sun. They were with the second youth who stands in his place. There was no end of all the people over whom he was made king. Yet those who came afterward will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and grasping for wind." At first everything was fine. He was popular. But soon the novelty wore off and he was just another leader. He could have been talking about Joseph. who had great power in Egypt. But soon he was forgotten, and his descendants became slaves in that same land. You remember that verse in Scripture, that there arose a king who knew not Joseph. And then it all disintegrated. And it still happens. In 1984, in the United States presidency elections, someone noticed that ex-president Jimmy Carter was not on the campaign trail as Ronald Reagan and Walter Mondale went head-to-head for the US presidency. Where was he? He was found amid rotting floorboards, carpenter's tools in hand, restoring a building to provide low-cost housing for the poor. Someone asked him, what does it feel like for a former president to become a carpenter? Jimmy Carter smiled and replied, that's how fleeting fame is. That's how fleeting fame is. How many great politicians and other leaders are remembered today? Who remembers Frederick Butcher? Once a deacon of our church in Tring, who wielded enormous influence in Tring and the surrounding area in the 19th century. The vast majority of people would not have a clue who Frederick Butcher was. He had a big monument in our graveyard, and I believe a family vault. And why was he famous in his day and generation? Because he was a banker. And he founded the first building society in this country, the Chesham Building Society. He provided the land and finances to build chapels and at least one village hall. And yet, he's forgotten. The monument that stood to mark his departure has been moved in recent years to make room for our new side hall at Aitman Street. And when they were deciding what to call it, I suggested calling it the Butcher's Block. But that wasn't received. But he's forgotten, you see. He did enormous things in his day and generation. So at the end of the day, fame is fleeting. We can't build lasting satisfaction on fame. And the fact is, we cannot find deep, lasting satisfaction in this world's pleasures, in its possessions, or in power. They all have their sell-by date. None of them will last forever. In addition, there comes a time when, even if they go on for a bit, we're no longer able to enjoy them. And there comes a time when they just disappear, and we disappear. So where can we find lasting satisfaction? What's the conclusion of the matter in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verses 13 and 14? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. Finally, at the end of this book, having explored all that satisfies, he comes to the conclusion, only God can satisfy. But as I said earlier, I thank God that he has given us more than the book of Ecclesiastes. He's given us the rest of Scripture. And supremely, he has given us his Son. And in Christ, we can find deep, lasting satisfaction. Our Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty, because Jesus offers total satisfaction. He has come to save his people from their sin. He has died in our place so that if we repent and place our trust in him as our Saviour and Lord, we will be forgiven. We will be reconciled to God. We will be given peace with God. We will be welcome into the family of God. We will have eternal life. And one day, not only will we be with him, but we will be like him forever, as 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 to 3 assure us. Moreover, he has risen from the dead, and he has ascended into heaven so that we can enjoy a living relationship with him. And what a blessed relationship that is. Because if we're the children of God, we are loved by God. We are loved by the eternal God. We are cared for. We are taught so that we can see life from a new perspective. Created by God for the glory of God, so that we might enjoy him forever. Seeing things like pleasure and possession and power as his gift, to be enjoyed as he directs, not to put our faith in. It is a relationship in which we are encouraged, we are comforted, we are helped, we are corrected. And with his presence and help, we will be able to take one day at a time and praise him that his grace is sufficient for us. And what is more, one day we will be with him in heaven. And that's why it's important to lay up treasure in heaven. Amen.